where the Lord makes this statement, the Holy Spirit makes this statement, written no doubt by Moses, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. The beginning of what? I think that's a good question to ask. In the beginning of what? You know, we have different beginnings in the Scripture. And sometimes the beginning doesn't mean the beginning of all, at all. It means from everlasting. But here is a definite beginning. And here is the beginning of creation. Here's the first day that God began to create everything that was created. Here is the beginning of creation as you and I know it. The beginning of this creation of our universe. Everything that we can see in heaven, things that we cannot see. Everything that is here upon this earth. Here is the beginning of creation. Now somebody has often asked the question, do you believe there's other worlds out there? Do you believe there's other universes? I have no idea. And I'm not curious as to whether there is or not. And you know why? Because the Bible doesn't say. This is the beginning of creation that you and I know. The heavens, the starry heavens, and our earth. Here is where everything was created that was made. Brother Glenn quoted that verse this morning, that He made everything that was made, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Here is the beginning of creation. And secondly, here is the beginning of time, as you and I know it. What's the first creature that had to be created? Time. When it said in the beginning, there was a starting point. Time began. Isn't it wonderful of our God that He's condescended to speak with us on terms that we can grasp and get hold of? Condescended to speak with us on terms of time and space. We know nothing about eternity. You and I measure time with seconds and minutes and days and hours. God doesn't measure time like that. He gives us time for our benefit, that He may speak to us, that we may understand Him. He gives us space. He created the heavens and He created the earth. You and I know nothing about boundless space. We talk about plots of land. We talk about acreage. We talk about square miles and light years. What are these? These are phrases. These are terms that God has given us that He can relate to us on and speak to us in. Why does He do that? Why does He relate to us in time and in definite space that we can measure? Because you and I are so limited. We're such finite creatures. If we were back in the days when Adam and Eve was first created and we were brilliant, we still wouldn't understand eternity. We would still have to measure things by time and by space. A very limited space and a very limited time. That's what you and I are confined to. And it's because we're fallen creatures. We're fallen creatures. We don't have the capacity in and of ourselves to rise above what we know by nature. And what do we know by nature? Time and space. So what does the Lord do? He says, I'm going to relate to you. I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to set a time. You can understand time. And space that you can measure. Earth, we can measure the earth. We can, to a degree, measure the heavens. So God so mercifully condescends to speak to us and deal with us in terms that you and I can relate to. In the beginning, there's the time. God created the heavens and the earth. And there's the space. There's the space. Time and space. But you know there's coming a time, there's coming a day, coming an hour, when God will cease to deal with us in these kind of terms. He'll bring us to heaven then, and He'll deal with humanity on His terms. There's coming a time when time will cease to be. Now we're between the beginning and the ending. This time can be measured and will be measured. But when that last trumpet shall sound, the seventh trumpet, time shall be no more. Time shall cease. And then what happens? Then is the time of the dead. Then is the time that God will bring humanity to the judgment, reward His saints and those who fear God, and destroy those who destroy the earth. And all humanity will stand before Him, and time will cease to be. And then He deals with humanity in His terms, eternal terms. And what does He say? He says, "Depart from me into everlasting punishment." See, punishment here and suffering here is limited, isn't it? We measure it in hours. We have a bad night, but things got better today. But suffering there ceases to be measured in time. Depart into everlasting punishment. We can't relate to that now, can we? But someday time will cease and we'll be brought to God, and He'll deal with us on His terms, in eternal terms. And what does He say to the righteous? "Come, ye righteous, into life everlasting." Now we live for a few days. Man that's born of woman is a few days, and then he dies. But when God calls us up and deals with us on His terms, man shall live forever then. "Come, ye blessed of my Father, into life everlasting," into life eternal. And what about space? God not only will cease to deal with us in time, but in space. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know how far it will be from heaven to earth. I have no idea. But it will make no difference, because space will be eliminated. Now we're hindered from traveling from point A to point B because of space. It's too long a distance. I don't know how far it is from heaven to earth now. It can't be measured, no doubt. But you know something? The angels travel from that place to this place as they will, freely. And they do so immediately, no matter how far it is. And what did the Lord say? "The saints, the glorified saints, they shall be as the angels of God in heaven." They won't be bound by space. The Lord Jesus has a glorified body, and He wasn't bound by space. Not only could He go through doors that were locked, but He ascended from this earth to heaven immediately. And there's coming a time when God will do away with this business of space, and the saints will come from heaven to this earth, no matter what distance it is. They'll come as they please, and they'll come immediately. Time and space. In the beginning, God created time and He created space. Now God condescends to speak to His creatures and deal with His creatures on these terms. And now, brothers and sisters, now, my friends, is the time to prepare. Well, it is time. Because when God ceases to deal with us according to time, then eternity will forbid any changes whatsoever. Therefore He said this, "I have heard thee in a time except. In the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation." Between the eternities, now is when God says, "Prepare to meet thy God." Because when time ceases to be, there will be no change then. Eternity will forbid change. Today, if you will, hear His voice. See that, what He's saying? So He condescends to deal with us. We see that here in this very first verse. In the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth. Now, as I read this chapter to you, I'm not as dogmatic on these things as I used to be. As you begin to read other men who has understanding and wisdom in Hebrew and Greek and so on, you realize that you didn't know as much about some things as you thought you did. So I'm not as dogmatic about some of this year in the first chapters I used to be as far as God creating all these things. I think we have to be careful. Sometimes Christians, sometimes godly men, no matter what they read that some scientist has said about creation, they're ready to reject it out of hand. I'm more careful than that than I used to be. Our forefathers were convinced that this world was flat. And they were convinced of that because they read in the scriptures about the four corners of the earth. So they concluded that the world was flat. They had no concept of the world being round, so they utterly denied it. Dear old John Jasper, the old black preacher, he preached several times on the sun do come up. He's an old slave man. The sun do come up. And he held, if the earth was round, how does the sun come up? You know. He had no concept that the earth rotated around the sun. He said the sun come up, so it must rotate around the earth. But we found out different, haven't we? I don't know why they didn't read that verse that said, the Lord said, I set upon the circles of the earth. That seemed to imply anyway that the earth could possibly be round, doesn't it? So we have to be so careful lest, while contending against scientists and their views, we misrepresent the truth. I cannot for the life of me understand why we as poor simple Christians would try to argue with scientists. Wouldn't it be foolish of me to try to argue with science and scientists? I cannot argue with those fellows. And the Lord never meant us to argue with them. Let them have their opinions. Let them learn as they can. What truths they discover, God bless them for it. But don't be so quick to just try to refute everything on their terms. You cannot. You cannot. Some things that you and I can know concerning creation. I want to give you three things here in these verses concerning creation. Whether science agrees with this or not is not my concern. But here's three things that you and I as Christians, as believers, can know. It doesn't matter how simple-minded you are. You don't have to have a degree in anything to understand and believe these three things. Number one, first of all, concerning this creation, that God created it. You don't have to doubt that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You can be a simple-minded believer that knows nothing of science, and you can yet know that God created all these things. Lift up your eyes on high. Who? Anybody. The most simple-minded person, lift up your eyes on high. Who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number, that calleth them all by their names? Who did that? God did that. God created all that. Thus saith the Lord, listen to this, He that created the heavens and stretched out the earth, He spreadeth forth those things that cometh out of it, and gives bread to the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I have made the earth, saith the Lord. I've created man upon it. Even my hands have stretched out the heavens, and I've commanded all their hosts. There's no doubt about that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He said this. You remember when the apostles were gathered there, those poor unlearned apostles, in Acts chapter 5, and they got together to pray and seek the Lord. The whole church had. And these unschooled apostles, they lifted up their voice in prayer, and here's what they said: Lord, thou art God, which hath made the heavens. You made the earth, you made the seas, and all things that in them. You can be simple-minded and still understand and believe that God created all things. When the Apostle Paul went to Mars Hill and he was preaching to those philosophers, and they had an altar there that said to the unknown God, Paul said, let me tell you about this unknown God. You don't know him, but let me tell you about him. God that made the heavens and the earth. Is that what he said? He dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, but he gives to all life and breath and all things. God is the creator of all things. That's the first thing that you and I can know. And knowing this, we can worship him. We can adore him as the creator. And the more we find out about his creation, the more we can worship him and adore him. And you know something else? We can commit the keeping of our souls to him as a faithful creator. The early church, as well as Old Testament saints, as well as the church ever since then, has always held that God created all things. He created all things. And you know something? A man or a woman that denies God in all creation, he'll probably wind up denying God in the new creation. If a man says that God did not create everything in the beginning, by himself, will probably wind up saying God did not create the new creature by himself. That new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one creator. Only one creator. He's the creator that created heaven and the earth in the beginning, and he's the one who creates new creatures in Christ to this very day. And if you deny the one, then you must sooner or later deny the other. Secondly is this. We know this, and we can know this about creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In this chapter here, and in creation, this God who created heaven and earth reveals himself in a trinity of sacred persons. We see that here. A plurality of persons. I tried to pronounce this word the other day to you and couldn't. This word God here in verse 1, in the beginning, God. Elohim. Is that the way you pronounce it? Is that close enough, Larry? Elohim. Elohim. That's the first time God is mentioned in all the Bible. And it means the mighty gods. There's a plurality of gods. Now, he said here in verse 26, and I read it to you, and he said, let us make man in our image. Now, who was he speaking to? He wasn't speaking to the angels. Angels did not help God in creation. Who was he speaking to? This was a trinity of persons. There is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, but he reveals himself as he really is in a trinity. Three in one God. Now we have one of them here in verse 3. In verse 2, look at this. Look in verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. There, the Spirit of God. He is God, but you know He's distinct from God. He's distinct from God, and yet He's God. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. He said, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter." Someone distinct from Christ, someone distinct from God. He proceedeth out and cometh from the Father. If He proceedeth from the Father and He comes from the Father, He must be distinct from the Father. And yet He's one with the Father. Here we have God and we have the Spirit of God. And yet He's distinct from God. And He's involved in the creation. He hovered over this earth that was void and without form. He is one in the creation. And look here, we have something else in verse 3. Look at this. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." And as I read to you there, you may have noticed several times, as a matter of fact, everything that was created by this, "and God said." Nothing was made except it was made like this, "and God said." And God said. In other words, everything that was made by the Word of God. The Scripture teaches us that, doesn't it? What does this tell us? "And God said." If we come over to the New Testament, and the New Testament always reveals the Old Testament. It opens it up for us. The New Testament is a glass that we look through to read the Old Testament. And when we come over to the New Testament, what do we find out the Word of God is? It's who we find out the Word of God is. It's Christ, isn't it? It's Christ. When He said here, "God said, let there be light," it's to teach us that God created everything that He created by Jesus Christ our Lord, who is indeed the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. John takes us back to the beginning in his gospel. Moses said, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." He did it by saying. And John tells us who that Word is. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God." He's distinct from God because He's with God. And yet the Word was God. And listen to what He said in verse 3. "All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made." And in verse 14 of John 1, it says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Word of God by whom God created the heavens and the earth. He was in the world. The world was made by Him. Ain't that amazing? Jesus of Nazareth, that was just a common looking man. There was no halo over his head. He seemed to age much faster than anybody else. They looked at him and they said, "Is this the Son of God? This common man?" But you know who he was walking in their midst? He was the Creator of all things. Jesus of Nazareth. By Him were all things created. And God said, that's Christ. That's Christ right there. And that's what that's meant to teach us. So here we have a trinity of persons, don't we? We have these mighty gods. We have the Father who created. We have the Holy Spirit who created. And we have the Son of God, the Word of God. By Him were all things made. Right there in the beginning, we see a trinity taught. Here's the first place it's written about. a Trinity of persons. And when you and I see here in verse 2, and God said, and in verse 3, and these eight times in this first chapter, it's not only to teach us that God created all things by Jesus Christ, but it's an expression of God. God said, and God said. What is that? It's an expression of God. What is it? It's an expression of His will. When God said, "Let there be," it expressed His will. What was the will of God? To create everything that was created. And He expresses that will when He said, "Let there be." What do we see in the Lord Jesus Christ? We see the expression of God. God reveals His will in Jesus Christ. What do we see in creation? The expression of God's power. By His power He created all things. By His wisdom He fashioned the heavens and established this earth. Where do we see God's will revealed? Where do we see God's power expressed? Where do we see His wisdom revealed? In the Lord Jesus Christ. God at different times and in different manners spake back there to the fathers by the prophets. In these last days, He has spoken to us. God has spoken to us through His Son. And what do we see in Christ? Don't we see the will of God? You want to know what the will of God is? He's expressed it. And you see it in Christ the Lord. Here's what He said in John 6. He said, "I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me." You'll know what God's will is? Look at Jesus Christ. Listen to Him. He's going to tell us. God reveals His will. God expresses His will in Jesus Christ. "This is the will of Him that sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." And then He said again, that Christ gave Himself for our sins, according to the will of God. Look yonder on Calvary Street. Behold the Lamb of God, Glenn, hanging on Calvary's tree. Listen to His groans. Look at His sweat. Look at Him as He hangs there in His nakedness with our sins upon Him. Look at the spittle from a fallen humanity dripping from His body. And what do you see there? In His suffering, in His dying for our sins, what do you see? The will of God. He gave Himself for our sins according to the will of God. "Lo, I come to do Thy will, by which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." What do you see in Jesus Christ? Don't you see God's wisdom? His wisdom is expressed in Him. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? I tell you, it takes wisdom to answer that question, doesn't it? How can God take a dead sinner and give him life eternal? How can God take a man who is in bondage to the power of darkness and make him a child of light? How can God do that? You find out that, you'll find out wisdom. Where do you see the wisdom of God revealed? To answer all those questions in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the wisdom of God. And He's called the power of God. He's the expression of God. And God said, and as He said, He revealed to us His will, His wisdom, His power. And when God sent His Son into this world, there's where you see God's will revealed, and His wisdom and His power. All the attributes of God. So as you and I look at God's creation, what can we know about it? Number one, God created everything. You don't have to be a scientist and study that out. Just go to your Bibles. And you'll find that out. A Trinity created this earth. A Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost created everything, the heavens and the earth. And God's will, God's attributes, His wisdom, His power is revealed here, right here in the Son of God. And this is the first place we see that, and you see it all through the New Testament. You want to know God? Do you want to know God? You can only know Him in His Son. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And when the saints get to heaven, Jesus Christ is the only God they'll ever see, they'll ever know. God is in Christ. And outside Christ, there is no God. And thirdly and lastly is this. We can know this. We can know this. Turn your Bible with me and I'll read this in closing. Over in 2 Peter. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 3. You can know this about creation. And this is so simple a child could understand it. And I bet you this morning, when I even mention this to you, you'll say, I know that. I believe that. I believe that. The same God, the same triune God, that created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, this same God upholds this creation. He upholds all creatures in it. And He will continue to do so until the day that He destroys this creation and creates all things new. There is coming an end to this creation as you and I know it. Don't we sense that in our conscience? We do, don't we? We know that this is not everything. This life as we know it and creation as we know it, it's coming to an end. We don't know when. We don't speculate. But we believe that. We understand that. It's not going on forever. Now look here at that in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's just begin here in verse 1. Look at this. 2 Peter chapter 3, and look in verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy apostles, by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, the latter days, our days, scoffers, mockers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, is that right? Is that right? I don't think that's already right to you. I don't think everything's continued as it was. We had a flood, did we not? And destroyed that old world. Only 8 people were saved out of that old world. Things hasn't continued exactly the way. This world has been invaded, as it were, by God in our likeness. They just kept that. God came down from heaven in our life. No, everything hasn't continued exactly the way it was. But they're saying this. They're saying, well, things hasn't changed at all. Ain't been no exceptional circumstances taking place. Everything's just going to keep on going as it is. That's what they say. Verse 5. But this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now look in verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. They're held. They're reserved. They're preserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the utter destruction, the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's not going to continue. Time shall end. This earth and heaven as we know it shall be destroyed. And then verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conduct, in all holy living, in all holy conversation, and in godliness, looking for and hasting into the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. See that, brothers and sisters? And doesn't your conscience bear witness to that? And if you talk to lost people who have no faith at all that they profess, when they're alone sometime of the night, or when sickness comes or death comes in the family, and they're made to think soberly, this is one of the things they fear, that the end is coming. Time will cease, and God will deal with me on His terms. I thought that for 22 years of my life. I know what most lost people think. Don't you thank God this morning for hope? Knowing what you know now, knowing about yourself now, having seen yourself as the sinner you are now, aren't you glad that you see the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that has taken away your sins? Aren't you glad with the Lord there's forgiveness of sins? There's hope? If there was no forgiveness of sins, there would be no hope. And without hope, what would you do? Our hearts would break. We'd despair. And then we could not say with Peter, "Come, Lord Jesus, hasten the day. Hasten that day." We say that because we found where life is. We found where hope is. We believe God, don't we? The same God that created in the beginning, that's upholding it now, He's going to dissolve these things. But He's promised us who trust Him, us who believe Him, a new heaven and a new earth. And then time will cease to be. And then throughout eternity, we'll look upon the face of Him that we desire to look upon here and saw Him so dimly. And we'll worship Him with undimmed eyes and an unseen heart. Oh, hasten the day. Hasten the day. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. What a day. God bring the day. God bring the day. But Bruce, man, that's fire. God bring the day. But heaven and earth is going to pass away. We have hope. We have a God that we're hid in. He won't pass away. He won't pass away. One fellow said, "I'd rather be in the Word of God than to be in heaven." He said, "Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but Thy Word shall never pass away." Be in that essential Word, the living Word, Christ Himself. Oh, hide in Him this morning, dear soul. There's no other safe place. if they didn't escape when water came upon this earth, can any of us escape devouring fire that will melt the elements? Hide in Jesus Christ. Hide in Him. He's the only safe place for refuge. God, give us grace to hide in Him. Let's pray.